her message probably would be better than mine. For the innocence of a child is something that is precious and is something not to be ignored. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the fourth chapter of Galatians. It is the chapter of in our lectionary, I guess is what they call it. I'm not sure of the term, but anyway. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with the first verse and reading down through the seventh. And I read the words in Jesus' name. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Father into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Father, we pray for your words this morning, and we ask, O God, that you would bless us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. He had started this congregation. I don't know if he did or Peter did, or whatever, whoever it was that started it. And they firmly grabbed a hold of the gospel message. And they understood what the lessons that Christ had taught, and that their salvation was through him and him alone. But yet, as it is today, and as it began, and as it has happened down through Christianity, there's always somebody that wants to try to come in and try to add to, if you will, or try to make it better than what it is. And the stuff that they bring in is a false doctrine, or it's something that a law type feel to it. In this particular case, it was a lot of the Jewish people, or a lot of the Jewish hierarchy, or the ones who understood what Christ came for, and who understood that it was through him there was salvation, but they wanted to add to it. In this particular case. And Peter even fell into this. And Paul and Peter, the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter, both had quite a little set to about that, where Paul told Peter that he's wrong in teaching what he was. And the same thing was happening here, where they were bringing in this false doctrine. And they were telling the people that it was not enough to believe in Christ, but you also had to do this, that, and the other. In this particular case, they were saying they had to be circumcised, which is according to what was an old Jewish tradition. But all of that was null and void after the death of Christ. All of that was just done away with and was no longer important. It was no longer something that had to be done. And so these people, these Galatians, were beginning to fall, and they were beginning to stumble at this. And so Paul wrote this letter to remind them of what they had been taught, and to remind them of where their faith lies. He says in chapter 4, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant or from a bondservant, though he be Lord of all. So he's talking about, in this particular case, he's talking from the human perspective. However, we can relate that also to us and to those who believe. The heir, as long as he is a child, as long as he is young, he does not differ from a bondservant. As long as he has not come into faith, he is a bondservant. But he says, but is under tutors or under guardians and governors or stewards until the time appointed of the father. When a child was young in the Jewish nation, He was tutored, he was taken care of. There was somebody that would teach him all of the different things that they had to know, so that when he became of age, then he would be familiar with the religious nature of the Jewish nation. So, and this is what Paul is referring to. And then he says, even so we, when we were children and in bondage under the elements of the world, we were the same way, because we did not know who Christ was. We were under bondage of the elements or the rudiments of the world. We were in the law. We were in that law in that we did things in order to gain some type of an advantage or some type of a success, in order to gain heaven. That same thing goes on today. That same thing happens today. There are those who would want to enter in, and those who would want to spread a false message. Or there are those who go about spreading a false message in the name of their religion. The laws really are no different. There are some that would go out and they would say, well, you know, if you do this, 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 that, and the other, live this way and do these things, then you're going to live in paradise when everything is over and said and done. There are others that go out and spread a message and saying, well, because you've done this, 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 that, and the other, you're going to receive a higher reward. There's only one reward, and that is to be with the Father God, and to be singing in praises and glory to His name for the rest of time. Not the rest of our lives, but for the rest of time. These are the things that people would, they like to try to bring religion or bring faith back down to a earthly understanding. And that makes it palatable. That makes it something that they can understand. Because it's awful hard to believe that it's so simple that all I have to do is confess my sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that point on I am saved. It's hard for human nature to grab a hold of that and to understand it. There's got to be something more that I have to do. When I'm out on my job, I have to perform. I have to do according to what the boss wants me to do. I have to do these things, and I have to do it good in order for advancement. That's the workaday world. But the workaday world does not relate to the Christian world, to the world of God. God asks us to believe. Pastor Harvey says that salvation is through Christ Jesus. Add nothing. That's an important expression. Add nothing. There's nothing that has to be added to that. Some may say, yeah, but you still got to go out and do all these works, and you got to be nice and pleasant and smile and friendly and, you know, preach and da 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 and on and on and on. Those things are done. But they're done because of the love of God. They're not done because we feel constrained to do them in order to gain anything. They are done because we love God. He loves us. And we want everybody to know and understand that, and to be able to grab a hold of it and have that same, if I could use the word, feeling, the inner feeling, the feeling of graciousness, the feeling of love, the feeling of compassion. That's the feeling that we have when we truly are with God. Well, there's times where we begin to wonder, gee whiz, it's just not there. I don't feel it. Well, the walk of faith isn't always about feeling. The walk of faith is about obeying. And obeying God. And Satan is going to be there. Christ says that even the angels are going to try to draw you away. The devil's angels who have fallen from heaven. They're the helpers of the devil, and they're going to try to draw you away. There's powers that we don't even recognize or fully understand that are even in this world even today. And without the blood of Christ, there's no way that we could stand against them. It is so important that we grasp a hold of that, hang on to it, and pray to God to continue to protect us. In verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, this also coincides with verse 2. In verse 2 it says, but under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Christ came at the time appointed by God. Things went on as they were until God said, okay, it's time. He says in here, made of woman, made under the law. Christ was indeed born under the law. That's what was going on in the world at that time. And he would have been completely out of place had he not been born under the law. It would not have fit. And as he was growing up, I'm sure he had to obey according to the law. Did he live that way? I don't know. I can't answer that. But the point is that he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And that's the important part. He came to fulfill the law. So when the fullness of time was come, when God said, okay, this is as far as this is going to go, now things are going to change. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law. He was born of a woman simply because he now had become fully and completely human. In every sense of the word, in every sense of feeling, in every sense of temptation, he had to. Because he had to experience so that we would be able to go and say, he knows what I'm going through. He knows what I understand. He knows what it's like to be in the position that I'm in right now. And in knowing that position, we can trust on him, knowing that he understands, and knowing that he will continue to look upon us and give us the strength to endure and to go on. Then he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them. He wasn't talking about just the people who lived in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Israel or any of that. He wasn't talking about just that. He was talking about mankind going all the way back to Adam, all the way through till now, or until that time, and including up until now. To redeem them. The Old Testament had its place, but now begins the new. Now begins the salvation through the blood of the perfect sacrifice. To redeem them that they might receive the adoption of sons. That adoption of sons, and I've said this before, an adoption, when you are adopted into a family, every portion of that family is yours. There's no extra. There's nothing less. It's all yours. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The term Abba, Father, Abba literally translated means Papa. Or in my case, my kids call me Bubba, but it's the same thing. And it's a term of endearment. It's more than just saying Father. It's more like a term of respect, but a term of gratitude and a term of understanding and a term of thankfulness. I was watching a thing one time, and the fella said that there were two individuals talking, and they were talking about their fathers. And this one fellow looked at the other one, and he says, I have a father. And he says that, I recognize that. He is my father. But he says, unlike you, he says, you have a dad. And there is a difference. There is a difference. The term is a term of respect and a term of admiration and a term of, if I may say it, there was a term of giving glory to God. because he indeed is our dad. And we can talk to him in that way. He wants us to understand his love for him and for us. He wants us to understand that we can go to him at any time, for any reason, as a loving and caring parent. And then he says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant or a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Again, we come to that word, an heir. Someone who is given everything that the Father has. He's given everything that Christ died for, the salvation that he has given to us. All of that has been given in such a way that we don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to imagine it. All we have to do is trust in what he has done. Trust in that blessed message, that gospel message that he has given to us, and the promise that he has given. Jesus said when he was before the Pharisees and the scribes, when he was trying to convince them that they needed to trust in him. Of course, they never did. But he was so adamant about it, and he was so point blank. And he looked at them and he said that you are of the devil, your father. You're a liar, even as he is a liar. And I'm paraphrasing here. This is all written in the Gospel of John. I believe it's 11th chapter, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is that he just told them point blank about who they were. Did that convict them? No. It just made them angrier because they were living in sin, and they were living in such a way that their way was the right way, and that was the end of the story. My way or the highway. If you don't do the way we say, then we're going to do away with you. We're going to get rid of you because you're a danger to us. You're a danger to the way that we live. That's not how God operates. That's not how he works. Even though we would confess his name and have to receive a trial because of it, the end result is such that we are going to have a reward that no man can understand. We are a son, we are an heir through God, through Christ. I'd like to go back to the 8th chapter of Romans, if you will. I enjoy reading this, and it's such a strength. And it's a strength for us that we, something that we can trust in. The Apostle Paul wrote it to the Romans, and he wrote it very frankly and very specifically. And he didn't write it in such a way that it was a mystery. But beginning with verse 31 and reading through the end of the chapter, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Think about that. He gave up his only son. If he did that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The ultimate sacrifice, because he loved us. "Who shall lay any things to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Who's going to come up and point fingers at you and say, "Well, you know, you just didn't do this, that, and the other right, and you didn't go out and do this, that, and the other, and you're supposed to go there," and da-da, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. That's the law. One of the examples that I read of when it described the law, there was actually two of them. One of them, I'm a little hesitant to even talk about it, but one of the examples that it gave Now, keep in mind, this book was written a long time ago. One of the examples that it gave was that it talked about elections and about people being elected and about casting a vote for a particular person. And the example was this, that if, as a Christian, a vote was cast for a particular individual that you did not agree with, you begin to look at him and wonder, is he really a Christian because of this individual's way of doing things? Now, this is no reference to what's just taken place. Please, don't go there. That's not what I'm talking about. This book was written long before any of this took place. But the point is that you look at that and you wonder, well, gee, how can they believe that kind of stuff? That's not right. This individual isn't proper in doing things the way that God would have them to be done. And you begin to judge. And you begin to look at them and say, well, gee, I wonder if they really are Christians. That's a result of the law. Another example that they gave was the example of drinking. A lot of people, and I've been under this before, I've heard this many, many times down through the years. Well, if you drink, then you're going to be cast into hell. You're committing sin. There's nothing in this book that says that. There is something, however, about drunkenness. Being drunk, disorderly, the Bible speaks very vehemently against that. No, you should not do that. But there is nothing in this book that says anything against taking a drink. And I'm not, please, don't go out and say, well, you know, Clark stood up there and said it's okay to drink. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But the point is that someone is making a judgment call on something that Scripture doesn't even say. They're making a judgment call on and judging a person over something that is not even in Scripture. That's the law. They're being judged by someone who made something up, the same as the scribes and the Pharisees did. So, it's very, very close. It's very close to us. It's something that we have to be careful of, because a Christian is not immune from that. It's every bit as much danger to them as it is to anybody. In fact, maybe even more so. Because Satan doesn't go after the people that he already has. He will continue to make them do things or tempt them in ways that they would continue that way. But Satan, his effort is towards a child of God. And that's why we feel so hard at times. That's why it is so difficult at times for us to believe, because Satan is just pounding on that door and trying to make you believe that you're something that you're not. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are God's elect. It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies us. Why? Because we believe in that Son that He sent and the salvation that He gave. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I've made the comment before, and this is just Clark talking. I'm not, please don't go, well, he said, Scripture said, no, Clark, no, Clark's saying this. When Clark does something stupid, and in my head I'm looking at, and I'm seeing Jesus looking at God and say, I paid for that. And he did. He did. He paid for that. And his precious blood that he shed covers that sin. Does that mean I don't go and repent of it? Does that mean? No, that does not mean that at all. But it means that I am under his guide, under his blood. And he goes on in the last, actually four verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, read this. Follow along if you can, if you have your scripture open. Shall tribulation or distress? Can anyone here say that they've never been distressed over something? Distressed is a word that would cover a multitude of areas. Or persecuted, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. It's pretty much covering almost everything there. In verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The Apostle Paul is taking from the book of Psalms, where David even said that same thing in the 44th chapter. And then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I'm a conqueror of this. That's no problem. Okay, great. That's one. No. Through him that loved us. Can't do it on your own. Can't do it by yourself. It is through Christ that we are conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Remember I talked about the devil and his angels trying to tempt us. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Pretty much covers everything. Things present, things to come. Stuff we don't even know about. We're protected against that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall what? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is love. That's how much God loves us. He will protect us against everything that we could ever come into, that we'd ever, any type of a thing that we could ever imagine. We will be protected. He just asks us to believe. To believe in what he did for us. And to take that belief and let others know about it. And that through the Spirit of God, that they would begin to recognize, come to recognize, just who their salvation and where their salvation lies. In his name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that precious gift. And we pray, O God, as this new year or this old year is coming to an end and the new year is going to begin, we pray, O God, that we would continue to trust in you in such a way that anything and everything that would happen to us, we would continue to look to you and recognize that is the love, the compassion, the strength, and everything that you have done for us. We trust in you that one day we will be with you. And all of the things that we have to withstand, all of the things that we have to go through, will be passed away, and we will be in glory. We will be in glory with you forever. Father, we thank you for these blessings and ask them in Jesus' name. And hear us now, Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.